Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
And so we meet again to continue with our conversation this morning, looking at the importance of understanding why we need to be accountable as believers, right? When you speak accountability, does it take a turn, especially when you bring Christ into the mixture? How did Jesus deal with his disciples? It's accountability in action is what we are saying. Now, Jesus didn't avoid hard conversations, right? And by the way, it's not because he was confrontational. When you rebuked Peter, it was about the motive, right? It's about exposing pride. We also, when you talk about how he forgave, how he empowered, he was ensuring that people understand what the important thing is. His model of accountability was relational, not transactional. It was about understanding that it's about the relationship is very important, too important in actual fact, that you can just let it slide and be careless about it. So that's our conversation today, to say, how do we take a page out of Christ's book when you talk accountability? Is it just about making sure you hit it head on, or it's a bit more than that? And of course, doing it always with love. And that's a theme that we've been going through this week as we discuss this very important subject. We're not to get alone today. Pastor Motsi is joining us on the line. Doctor, good morning to you, sir, and welcome.
Good morning.
How are you doing this morning, Mfudisom?
So it's okay. Sorry that yesterday I had some disturbance of network.
Not a problem, Funis. We are grateful that you could make it today. And listen, jump straight. Maybe we want to begin off with a quick summary of what yesterday's lesson was looking like.
Yes. Yesterday we were looking at spiritual maturity. Mm-hmm. In as far as accountability is concerned, you know, accountability, when we look at it, it is looking at whether we are submitting ourselves to God, to mm-hmm. the authority of God, in terms of being humble. And the major cause that has disturbed the relationship between man and God mm-hmm. is the influence of the devil, where one should raise themselves above the level which God has put them. And okay. So one will not accept that. And when one accepts their humility, then God works with them to lift them up. And so it grows into maturity, mm-hmm. Spiritual mm-hmm. maturity. Spiritual maturity is a restoration of a relationship that will have been marred by sin. So mm-hmm. this is the major concept that affects spiritual growth, spiritual okay. maturity, and spiritual effectiveness.
No, thank you. So
that's the issue. Yeah.
Spiritual maturity and effectiveness affected by these matters. And sometimes we look at them and we think they're really minuscule, they're not that important, but in the grander scheme of things, like you're saying, Maruti, they actually begin to realize they play an impactful role that we need to be careful about. Now, drawing to today's lesson, looking especially drawing a page from Christ today as we focus on Christ and how he dealt with his disciples, would you say the scripture brings out an expectation of accountability from Jesus's part onto his disciples? And maybe how, what stands out about his approach for you as you go through those four books?
Maybe we can just begin with prayer. Mm-hmm. Our Father who is in heaven, we want in a special way to humble ourselves again before your throne.
Amen.
And ask you to be with us and lead us and lift us. We are looking at the story of Jesus with his disciples. Can you guide us through? In
yes,
Jesus'
Father.
Name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. When we look at the four books that are named the Gospels, mm-hmm. which actually is talking about the life, teaching of Christ.
Yes.
And we are mentioned and described as Christians, which means we should follow his life. Mm-hmm. Jesus, when he came, he started calling people to discipleship. which principle he gives again in Matthew 28, where he says, go and teach nations, baptize them. In other words, he's saying, from the Greek word, he's saying, go and disciple people. And when you have made them my followers, then you can baptize them and you teach them to continue to obey everything that I have taught. Mm. So when Jesus comes, he's coming to a world, he's coming to a nation, the Israelites, calling them to the truth they have received about God. They have known their history, especially from Abraham, that they are descending from Abraham, who was called by God. And he is coming to say, all this way I have been with you, how responsible are you to carry out my assignment to send the gospel to the world? So he begins with them as a center of influence. Canaan becomes a center of influence, which will influence those from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. So he calls a number that we are calling disciples, the 12 of them. They have to humble themselves, and there are certain details that it might have not been listed. But what it means is these people have left. They are saying they were fishermen, they had their own trades from different walks of life. Matthew was a tax collector. They are leaving it. It means that Jesus has made them accountable and they are responding to his call, that we have gone wayward, and they are accepting that we have been going wayward. Not wayward like the fishermen. We are not told of their evil acts or whatever, but what they were doing, their occupations. They were not specifically occupied in the aspect of calling people from their sin to repent and be followers of God and do the work that are fruitful of righteousness. So Jesus is calling all of them, and sometimes he becomes very direct, like with Peter, which you have mentioned. He becomes very direct, and he says, the devil is influencing you directly. Not that Jesus is cruel. Many people now, when their direct mistake, their specific mistake is mentioned, they shun it. They say, you are being cruel with us. You are not handling us properly.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that. Actually, when your weakness has been pointed out specifically, it's a point of grace where you are being pointed out to your mistake, which you should correct and be acceptable with God.
Mm.
We talked about Cain, who refused to accept his mistake until he killed his brother, until he's shunned and he's thrown away from the race, and he becomes a people, his descendants become a people who are actually called the daughters of men, when the sons of God, the children from Seth, are called the children of God, and the Cain's are called the children of men. What a contrast, because he refused accountable. So the same with what Jesus is saying with Peter.
Yeah, because, I mean, it would really appear as though he was being quite harsh. I mean, at some point he equates him to Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, and calling him out. You know, it becomes a bit tough, man, when you look at it from that perspective, and to hear you then say, but no, actually, he is still very much not being harsh, even though he uses those kind of words. It's something that one would say, hey, okay, maybe, yeah, you know, maybe, because we want to say, how do we then infuse grace? Because that's where the challenge comes through. I mean, I think it's Acapella who sing the song "Teaching the Truth in Love." How do you draw that balance, Moruti, where you're still bold, brazen, and sometimes even blunt, but yet it's about the truth and not about you perhaps hating the brother and the sin that they've done?
Jesus, when he points to, when he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and What we could quickly understand from the sinful point of view, because our view of God has been distorted,
okay,
you will see as if he is attacking Peter. But he is not attacking Peter. He is redeeming Peter from under the influence of the devil. It is Satan who is speaking through Peter, and he is diverting the whole purpose of God. And Satan is not so much against Peter, but against Jesus himself, against God. Like when Cain kills Abel, he is not so much against Abel. He is so much against God, but he cannot do anything to God. But then Jesus is showing his authority over the devil to display his power as God, that he has authority even over the devil, and he can command the devil because he is the creator. So Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Yeah. Not me as a human being can ever command the devil that way. If I have to command the devil, I have to say, in Jesus' name, so that it is Jesus who has the power to chuck off the devil. But it is a redemptive being. He is calling Peter out of the control of the devil. If Peter chose to remain there, if he chose to remain there, he would remain. But because Peter became humble enough and accepted that, sure, I've been under the influence of the devil, and he corrected his mistake.
Yeah.
And even just before the crucifixion of Jesus, he cries, he weeps, and Jesus accepts him again.
He does accept him again. Thank you so much, Mufundisi. I want us to follow that thought with the idea that comes across. I think it's in the book Desire of Ages, in the discussion, the chapter that talks about Judas and his life. The author points out that when the disciples brought Judas to Christ, he picked up that he had a flaw in his character, and yet he still chose to bring him closer. And one would ascertain that perhaps in a sense, in a hope that by his proximity to godliness, he might be dealt with, and that flaw in him be addressed. I'm trying to say, when you look at people who challenge us, sometimes there's a call to not cast them away. You know, we live in a world where if I've got a problem with you and we don't just gel spiritually, I'm cut you off because I don't want any toxicity and negativity close to me. What does it mean in Christian context, in terms of accountability, to draw someone close who actually challenges us even spiritually? And what's the point in that?
It all comes back again to God's love, that when people are in the final analysis cast out, it is not God who decides just to cast them out. It is God displaying his displeasure of sin, and that he cannot live with sin. And so there's a point when he will say, let it stop here. Why? Because Even if Judas would be given as long a time as eternity, he would not change. He had already made his decision against God. And so you notice, even after he has sold Jesus and Jesus has been taken and he goes and commits suicide, it is showing that he is not changing. It is not Jesus who has said, "I'm casting you out." But it is him who is hard-hearted, and he has so decided that, "I am not changing." He has refused to be humble enough and to accept God to take authority over him. So God is also doing it. Even Jesus, before he takes Judas, he is doing it for our lesson as well, to say there's no one he throws away. He accepts you to come to him, because we have no power to harm him. He accepts you to come to him, and he shows you his love, so that you, perchance, you can change and be accepted.
That perchance.
So this is the whole point, that God allows us to come to him, and he displays his love, which the devil wonders to say, how can God accept sinners? Because the devil will tell us, God will not accept you. Yet God accepts a sinner, and he gives him a chance to change, so that he gives him the power to live the life of righteousness.
The life of righteousness. And maybe, how can we then, Muruti, in like manner, model this idea of Christ-like accountability, of Christ-like sincerity, that we bring those who are challenged close to us, but still ask them to be accountable? How can we do that in our own lives?
we have to accept them as Jesus accepted them.
Okay. Okay.
Generally, people who have wounded us, who have done wrong to us, when we accept them, they want to wound us and destroy us. No. But it is also because of us that we also have that pride that we don't want to submit ourselves so much to say we can accept a sinner. Mm-hmm. It will seem mm-hmm. as if mm-hmm. we have put ourselves down too much. I'm not such kind of a person. I cannot stoop myself too low to that level to accept such a person as this. So that you will notice that even the one who has wounded me in the beginning becomes a better person than me, because I am now becoming a judge who cannot accept as Jesus accepted.
Yeah.
It becomes very difficult. It is no longer now with the one who has been. Who has wronged me, it is now a challenge with me who should accept another. That's because I have also been accepted by God. So I don't want to stoop too low. Otherwise, people will judge me and say, what kind of a person who stoops that low? And someone may actually come and say, how can you do that? You have a big position or you are an old person. How can you stoop that low? To accept this child who has done this and this and this to you so that you magnify the mistake and so that it can be justifiable that it is not something worth forgiving.
And I think that's quite profound, Maruti.
So Jesus, yes. That's the whole point. The whole point.
Quite profound, because I think I'm just looking at it to say usually it's at those points where people have done us wrong that we feel justified, right, to cut them off or to deal with them harshly or whatever, or to write them off, to say this one is beyond salvation, is beyond dealing with. But actually that's what God has called us to, right, to seek correction, not as an opportunity or a wrong, not as an opportunity to discard people, but to opportunity for deeper connection and deeper intimacy, not just with them but with God, and to really be Christ-like and forgive. That's a privilege that we seldom take on. Mfundisi, any final thoughts as we close off today?
Yes, thank you very much. I think it is important that we do realize that without humility, no accountability issue can ever succeed. We have to accept that we have sinned and that God has love and that he can accept us. But as long as we remain too proud to be submissive to God, then we have continued to trend along the line that the devil has already set before us. So God help us, that the Holy Spirit can continue to persuade us, but that we ourselves can also accept and submit so that God can lift us up. Can we pray now?
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have this opportunity, that you have opened again a door we had closed for closing ourselves out from your love. Continue to persuade us and continue to give us the power so that at the end of time we can still be counted as those worthy of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Mfundisi. Amen indeed. Until we chat again tomorrow, God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. That's our pastor there, Dr. Phineas Motsi, taking us through this conversation this week, understanding what it actually means to follow through in this perspective, accountability as Christians. What does that look like and how can we take it, right? And today, a beautiful lesson from the story and life of Christ.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.